It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Thank you, Brother Eddie. Good morning, church.
Morning.
It's great to see each and every one of you here today. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. Matthew also records this model prayer, but goes to a little bit more in length than what Luke does. I have several things that I want to encourage you on and share with you this morning. I hope that you have, as always. I want to encourage you to pick up a bulletin so that you'll know all the things that are going on and notice those on our prayer list so we can be praying for those. I want to remind all of our men, this Thursday of the men's night out, we had several go last month and had an excellent time. So if you would like to be a part of this, we're going down to the Shrimp Boat restaurant in Corinth. This is this Thursday. The bus will be leaving at 5:45, and if you can go and be a part of that, please go by the foyer and sign that list so that we can know who all is going and make preparations there. I want to encourage you, there's some forms out in the lobby and also over here on the hallway. This is a list of the two past Sundays that we've knocked on people's doors. This is a list of those people that John David was talking about. The list from this past Sunday has addresses, so we want to encourage you to be praying for these individuals and possibly drop them a note and let them know that we are praying for them and how much we appreciate them. And I know that they will appreciate that. Based on the response that we've had, these individuals are very, very grateful that we are coming to their door and saying, "Can I pray for you?" People are very appreciative. So I want to reiterate what John David has said. There's about 50 folks missing this morning that went to Knoxville yesterday. This morning they are worshiping with the Kingston Church of Christ, where Howard's grandson preaches. And so they are there worshiping with them this morning, and we'll be heading back today. So be praying for them. But because of that, there's a lot of people that a lot of those people would be helping us out today. So if you can help knock doors today, it's very easy. It's very non-threatening. We're just asking people, can we pray for them? And if you're not comfortable with that, I'm sure we can tag team you up with someone who is. So you will be blessed as a result. And then when we all gather together to talk about those things, you will be equally as blessed. Don't forget, for those who are not able to knock doors, we will also have a service here at 6 p.m. 2 weeks from today, I believe it is, our fifth Sunday, October the 29th, Kyle Butt from Apologetics Press will be with us. Kyle always does an excellent job. And there's some flyers that we have in the lobby and also out here in the hallway. Three lessons that he will be sharing with us that he's done extensive study on. Why we are losing our children, for a Bible study, and then for the worship time. Where is God when we hurt? There's a lot of hurt going on in the world. And so Kyle's going to address some of that. And then for the afternoon or evening worship, he will be talking about, are we nearing the end? So a lot of people thinking about end times and talking about those. One thing we want to let you know that we're going to do a little bit differently. Instead of coming back in the auditorium after our meal, we're going to just stay in the ministry building. And Kyle's already prepared for this. He does a lot of things like this anyway. So this will not be out of the ordinary for him. Maybe for us a little bit. But I think it will be excellent. So when you get your food, sit down and enjoy the meal. But by the time everyone's finished eating, we'll enjoy that afternoon service together. And then we can all work together to clean up. And we'll be done for the day. But you will not want to miss it. Kyle does an excellent job. And the these topics are timely, and we've talked to him about those. And so we want to encourage you to invite some of your friends to be a part of that. I forgot, about to forget one more. I got a text from Dustin this morning, and he wanted me to share with you the Light of the Night event that we are always involved in. That's been moved to the Tennessee Street Park October the 28th. From 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. In the afternoon. He says we're going to be teaming up with folks in our community to make this a great night together. So if you can help or you have any questions or want more details about that, see Dustin, of course, when he returns this week. So see Dustin this week if you can help with that. This will be a great event. We're going to be teaming up with some of those others in our community, and we want to do that as well. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's October the 28th, and then our fifth Sunday on the 29th. So a lot of things going on, and so that I hope that you will be praying about those things, praying about our door knocking, those doing our door knocking, praying about all the events coming up and the safety for those involved in those events. We're going to look, as I mentioned this morning, at Matthew chapter 6. I came across this illustration that I want to open with about prayer. There were five young college students in London one summer, and because they were there, they decided, you know what, this is a great opportunity for us to go hear the famed preacher Charles Spurgeon. And so they decided to go to where Charles Spurgeon preaches and listen to him preach that Sunday morning. And so they arrived early, and they were waiting for the doors to open. And while they were waiting for the doors to open, this gentleman greeted them. And he said, "Welcome, guys. Will you come in and let me show you around?" And they said, "Sure." So they go in, and he starts showing them around the building. He said, "Would you like to see our heating plant of this church?" The young boys, they thought, well, it's kind of hot, and we don't want to be where there's boilers and all those kind of things. So, but they didn't want to upset this stranger, and so they said, "Sure." And so he leads them down the stairs, down this hallway, to a door, and he quietly opens the door. And he says this, "Gentlemen, this is our heating plant." And to their surprise, there were 700 people in that room praying about the service that was about to take place not long after that upstairs. And it was interesting for these young men to find out that this stranger that was showing them around was the famed preacher, Charles Spurgeon. 700 people praying about the service. Jesus gives us what we consider a model or an example of prayer, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. And I like what he says in Luke chapter 11. These disciples, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." And then he proceeded. Many times what happens when we look at the Lord's Prayer, we have a lot of people who begin saying, "Hey, this is the Lord's Prayer." Maybe you have quoted it and others are quoted. Nothing wrong with quoting Scripture. But I'm not so sure that Jesus was saying, "This is exactly what I want you to say." But it's a model. It's an example. So what does this model prayer teach us? Verse 5, I believe, he tells us this model prayer shows us how not to pray. First of all, it shows us how not to pray. Notice what he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who they were very accustomed and very used to praying at set times of the day. In fact, they would pray, their prayers would accompany the sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices, at about 9 a.m. and about 3 p.m. They also would include a prayer at noon. So it became customary to pray three times a day. You remember Daniel. Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, he would pray three times a day toward Jerusalem. And so this became a custom of the time. And likely some of these Christians in Jesus' day, or some of these followers of Jesus, had also continued this custom. And Jesus told his disciples, do not pray like the hypocrites. Remember, we've talked about hypocrites when we talked about worship. They are actors, play actors. In other words, they put on a mask and they act like one person, yet really they're someone else. And Jesus says, do not pray like those who act. How does Jesus describe hypocrites? Notice on the screen here, Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 3. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. You remember the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be rulers. They wanted to be over. They wanted to control and dictate what people did religiously. And so they want to sit in Moses' seat, a place of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, observe. That observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say, and they do not. In other words, they're acting. They want to be in Moses' seat. They want to be somebody of authority. They want to look a certain way. And so what they tell you to do, oh, I want you to do that, but do not act like they do. For they say one thing and do something else. The New International Version says they do not practice what they preach. Ever heard that phrase before? Ever used that phrase before? They do not practice what they preach. He goes on in Matthew chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, describing them. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments so they can be seen. So people can see how religious they are. So see, it doesn't seem that Jesus is condemning public prayer, because he'll go on and say, you go into your closet which is in secret and pray to your Father which is in secret. It's not that he's condemning public praying. It's that he's condemning the attitude behind those who really wanted to do public praying for one reason: to be seen by men. Jesus says these hypocrites, these actors, they want to pray in the synagogues. They want to get up and pray. They want to stand up and pray. They want to be on the street corner. I think about the story that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both went up to the temple to pray. Where was the Pharisee? Oh, he was on the street corner. Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not like all these other people. Look how good I am, Lord. But the tax collector, you remember, would not even lift his head to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which one do you think went down his house justified? He says, see, that's what the hypocrites do. It seemed that they loved to, and their motivation was so that people would see how religious they were. So people would think and talk about how religious they were. In fact, I read somewhere where a lot of times these people, if they were out, Robert Mounts, if one was in the street at a set time of prayer, it was proper to stop, turn toward the temple, and pray. And so while these people were out, that was their custom. But yet these hypocrites, they looked for opportunities to be out when it was prayer time, so they could stand on the street corner and say, look how religious I am. And Jesus said, listen, that's not how you pray. Maybe This would be the kind of prayer Jesus would be looking for. Lord, I renounce my desire for human praise. For the approval of my peers. The need for public recognition. I deliberately put these aside today, content to hear you whisper, "Well done, my faithful servant." See, Jesus would remind his hearers there on the mountainside, do not pray like the hypocrites. They want to be seen. We all like recognition, don't we? And it's appropriate at certain times. But what a prayer to pray. Not like a hypocrite. But Lord, help me to set aside that need for public recognition so that I can hear you whisper and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Skip down to verse 9 here in Matthew chapter 6. And I think Jesus gives us another point, another thing to think about in this prayer. The model prayer teaches us direction. He starts out this prayer, "Pray in this manner," he says. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He gives the direction of where to pray. He said, pray to the Heavenly Father, the Father in heaven. No one else. No one else. Now, why do we have to talk about that? It's simple. It sounds elementary. Yes. But there are people in our world who pray to anyone other than God. And Jesus said, you pray to God the Father in heaven. The concept of God being Father was something that was talked about in the Old Testament, but it was not the prominent theme of the Old Testament. It was Jesus who brought this idea to popularity when Jesus was serving in his earthly ministry. We'll see some of these prayers in just a minute, but you remember many times Jesus would say, Abba, or Father. That's what Jesus prayed. And so Jesus is not only saying pray to the Father, he showed that through his prayers. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story about Bill Moyers. Bill was a special assistant to the president, President Lyndon B. Johnson. And he was there in the house, the presidential house, the family house with Lyndon B. Johnson and his family. And he said the prayer before their meal. And so they bowed their head and he began speaking softly. And while he was speaking, the president interrupted him and said, "Speak up, Bill, speak up." And the former minister from East Texas, without lifting his head, without opening his eyes, he said, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President." Sounds to me like he had things in proper perspective, didn't he? You see, we live in a time where anybody who's in a leadership role, especially of a nation or of a country, they are held so high that it almost becomes, people live like their God. Like the Egyptians did with the Pharaohs. Like it's going to be the president that's going to save us all. And here before the president, one of the highest positions in all the world of humanity, this minister said, "I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President. I was addressing God the Father in heaven." What an example. The psalmist wrote, "Holy and awesome is your name. You see, Jesus said, pray to the Father, hallowed be your name. One person says, truly hallowing God's name involves honoring, glorifying, and obeying Him. Now, one more. Just think about those words. Okay? Not only in our prayers, but Jesus said, you pray hallowing the name of the Father. And this individual says, truly hallowing God's name involves honoring, glorifying, and obeying Him. Sounds like to me from that statement, it carries far beyond our prayers, doesn't it? To hallow the name of God, which is holy. His name is holy. He's called us to be holy because He's holy and we are His people. And so in our prayers and in our life, we hallow the name of God when we honor Him, when we glorify Him, and when we obey Him. In Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments, verse 7, the Bible says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why is that? Because it's holy. It's a hallowed name. Not sure if you've ever heard Brother Willie Franklin. Brother Willie Franklin preaches with such passion. He's exciting to listen to. His son, James Franklin, played for the University of Missouri several years ago, quarterback. Brother Willie used to always say, and he tells this story, and I've heard it several times when I've heard him speak, that when he was playing for the Colts, he had become a Christian. And there was one of his fellow players, when he would miss the ball, he would take the Lord's name in vain. He would say, Jesus Christ. And Willie did not like that as a child of God. And so this individual, he would miss the ball and he would say that again, and Willie would show up and he'd say, yes, sir. He said, what are you talking about? He said, you called on my Lord's name. When you call on my Lord's name, I'm going to be here to talk about Him. And he goes on and tells the story that he began missing that ball, and Willie would show up and he'd say, you know, Willie, you know what I was talking about. You see, it made him think about that name. That's not just another name. In fact, the translators and writers of Scripture, when they came to the name Yahweh, they would go and they would clean themselves totally, put on new garments, get a new pen or quill, whichever they were using, and then they would write the name. You see, in our day and time, God's just become any other name, hasn't it? Jesus has become any other name. And the Lord said in His example, the model prayer, it's not just any other name. These names describe our holy God. These names describe a God who, Father, who is there and willing and ready to hear and to aid and to help. That's who we pray to. That's who He is. You see, it's about reverence and respect when we address God, when we approach Him, understanding His majesty, His glory, and His holiness. And then finally, the model prayer teaches us what to pray. Look at verses 10 and following. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus first says, Your kingdom come. Now we know there are scriptures in the Bible that allows us and helps us to understand that the term kingdom is synonymous many times with the church. And the church was about to be established. There's other passages that say, that talk about the kingdom is about to come. You remember John says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The church was about to be established. And so Jesus reminds those hearers, pray for the church. What's our prayer for the church? We talked about that last week. What do I pray for when I pray for the church? Do I pray for the church as a whole? Do I pray for the members of the church individually? We've had several respond to the Lord's invitation recently. Are we praying for those individuals? We have those on our prayer list. Are we praying for those individuals? Remember Paul's prayer that we talked about from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That was Paul's prayer, that that would happen to the church. Jesus says then, pray for the church, but also pray that God's will be done. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was it Jesus prayed? Notice Mark chapter 14 and verse 36. Abba, Father. You see, he's addressing him as who he is, that hallowed name of God, but also not just that, but as Father. He knows he's going to hear. All things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. That's where I stop a lot of times. But Jesus didn't. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Bobby Richardson, a former second baseman for the New York Yankees, at a meeting of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, prayed this: Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. It's a story about a man named Ivan who endured all sorts of horrors in a Soviet prison. One day he was praying and one of his fellow prisoners mockingly said, prayers won't help you get out of this prison any faster. Ivan opened up his eyes. He answered, I do not pray to get out of this prison. I pray to do the will of God. What a prayer. What an example. Jesus said, pray for the church. And Jesus said, pray that God's will be done. And then Jesus said, pray about daily needs. Notice that when he said that, he didn't say, pray for luxuries. Just take a minute and look around. We sit in this auditorium every week. Just look at it. I mean, this is really nice, isn't it? We get to sit on padded pews. Look at those vents. Man, they're blowing out cool air. And in the when it gets cold, it'll blow out heat. And we have lights and somebody's changed the bulbs. Wow. We are in luxury. And Jesus says, I'm not praying about luxury. I'm not praying for luxuries. Pray for daily needs. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You remember when he's talking about prayer? He's talking about asking for things. And then at the end of the chapter there, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are going to be given to you. Notice even there, he's not talking about luxuries. He's talking about daily needs. What do I need? I need to be clothed. I need to be fed. I need a place to lay my head. Some sort of shelter. And Jesus says, pray for those things. Luxuries, they're exactly what the word describes. Extras. Icing on the cake. Thank you, Lord, for these luxuries that we do get to enjoy. But that's not necessarily what we need. And then he prays about forgiveness. Forgiveness for ourselves and forgiveness to others. In verses 14 and 15, notice what he says. He elaborates on this forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses or their sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wait a minute, I'm stepping on my toes here. How about yours? I want forgiveness. And if I want forgiveness, Jesus says, you better be ready to forgive. One person that says, our forgiveness from the Father depends on our willingness to forgive those who sin against us, regardless of whether or not they deserve it. We must forgive them as Jesus forgave others. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 18? Do you remember Peter thought he was being generous? And he said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And he thought that was plenty. He thought he was being generous. And Jesus comes back and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. What's the message? In other words, you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. And then finally, Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one. Pray about temptations. Pray about the things that Satan puts in front of you that is a temptation for you. Because you see, what's a temptation for you may not be a temptation for me. And so we need to pray about those temptations. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Almighty God in heaven above is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to handle. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Pray in the right direction. And pray for the right things. And he gives us these examples in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. A famous Civil War general wrote this, knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray, believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour. I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, and at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our preachers, our homes, our elders. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. Robert E. Lee. That could be said today, couldn't it? Of all the things that we ought to be praying for and praying about. But when we pray, Jesus would remind us, do not be like the hypocrites. Do not be motivated by public recognition. Pray in the right direction. Father God, with your holy name. I was reminded in our class this morning in Revelation of the times over and over and over and over again. Even in the midst of destruction coming down on people, the angels and others worshiped and praised God. We address Him that way. Pray for the things that Jesus says we need to pray about. So this morning, we offer up a prayer for you. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus, that's a prayer that many pray. Because many know the reality of the brevity of life. And we as a church body, we want to say, listen, we are walking towards Jesus and toward heaven. No matter what happens in this world. And we want you to be there too. If you've not done so, it's our prayer that you will give your life to Jesus today. Maybe it is like others. You're here today and you just simply need prayer. You need the prayer of your brothers and sisters in Christ to say, listen, I'm struggling. There's some tough things on my plate. I'm facing some temptations that are strong. Maybe it is there are some things going on in your family or in your extended family or at your work or at school. And you need to say, I need prayers. I need to petition Almighty God, and I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to do that on my behalf because I need help carrying this burden. Whatever your need is today, don't wait another moment, but come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.